Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 to 16. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and lo, a dread and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know of a surety that your descendants will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be slaves there, and they will be oppressed for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation which they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for yourself, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age, and they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." Here ends the text. Your fellow redeemed in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may recall the story of Solomon Croesus in the first book of Herodotus. When Solomon, one of the wisest men of ancient Greece, had drafted a constitution for the city of Athens, he deemed it wise to leave on an extended journey for many years through various parts of the world. On one occasion, he came to the court of Croesus, who was one of the wealthiest kings of the day. Croesus proceeded to show Solomon his enormous treasury of gold, silver, precious gems, and other items. He wanted to impress Solomon with his great good fortune. Confident that he had succeeded in doing so, Croesus stood back and asked Solomon, "You cannot tell me, you who have a reputation for great wisdom, who is the happiest and the most fortunate man that you have ever met or known?" Solomon thought briefly, and then he said, "It's a man named Pelos of the city of Athens." Sensing a disappointment in the face of Croesus, he proceeded to explain and justify this particular choice. He said Pelos was from a pastoral city. He was a man of average means, not enormously well to do, and yet not wanting. He was a man who had noble sons and saw them grow up to a good life. He had grandchildren born to him by his sons and their wives. He was also a man who had then died fighting for and defending his city. And in the end, he was laid to rest, given an honorable burial by fellow citizens of the city of Athens. Croesus took a little heart and said, "Well, at least tell me who's the second most fortunate man." And Solomon said, "Well, that honor goes to two old guy brothers who died of sheer exhaustion in the midst of a crowd after pulling their mother in a heavy ox cart many furlongs to the atonement at the temple." This frustrated Croesus, and finally he insisted, being quite angry, that Solomon would tell him why he was not named on any of these occasions. Solomon said, "You are indeed, Croesus, a fortunate man presently, but no one can know what will happen at the end of your life." And then at the end of this little description in Herodotus, Solomon adds this: "There are many to whom heaven has given a vision of blessedness, but whose lives end in utter ruin." There's certainly a relevance in this story to our text this morning, and also a relevance to the overall eschatological religion such as Christianity. In our text, God comes to Abram in a dream, and he gives him a vision of what is going to happen to his descendants. He says they are going to be sojourners in a strange land. They're going to have to wait upon and be slaves to these hostile hosts. And they are going to be oppressed, and all of this is going to last for 400 years, an enormously long time. But then after that comes the promised blessing. He says they are going to be liberated, they are going to come out of enslavement and with great possessions. And then he gives a blessing, promised blessing to Abram. And for that, Abram also has to wait. For he says that you will have a long life, and at the end of your life, you will come to a peaceful death, and be laid to rest with your fathers. One wonders how contemporary America would react to such a revelation or such a prognostication. We would have enormous difficulty adjusting to the prospect of an enslavement that will last almost twice the history of our nationhood. And yet the word of God to Abram is the word of God to his church and his people today. God does promise to bless us, and he brings blessings to us every day of our life. But by and large, God's blessings are future blessings. And the greatest blessing is bliss in heaven, wrought for us by the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. And for that, we have to wait to the end of our life. In the interim, he frequently alerts us to hardship and difficulty. We call John the Baptist to those that hardly feasted in the wilderness on wild locusts and honey. He lived a desolate existence, dwelled only in camel skin. I think of St. Paul with his enormously long list of great hardships. And then remember that he went through all of those still carrying inside the thorn in the flesh. I think of the paralytic man at the pool of Bethesda in the gospel lesson for today. The poor man waited patiently and tried each year to get to the pool for 38 years. 38 years he had to wait for that particular blessing. What an astonishing text in a way to American audiences today. For America is a nation of deferred pleasure, a nation that rather abhors deferred pleasure. We want and demand immediate gratification and great abundance. Recently, in an article, Professor Postman of New York University reminded the leaders of that audience of something that is already quite well known, namely that the impact of television on youth, one of which is an increased impatience with deferred pleasure. And this is true not only of the young, but it is beginning to be true of all of us. We want blessings and we want good things and we want them now. Just notice the agony that America has recently gone through, as it was reminded daily that 52 of its citizens were held hostage in a foreign country, and that captivity involved a loss of their freedom, a loss of enjoyment of life, and a deprivation of protection from physical and psychological hardship and duress for 444 days. A long time, maybe by our standards in our lives, but a time span that pales to insignificance compared to the 400 years of captivity for Israel prophesied in our text. The captivity was especially horrendous to us in America because we increasingly believe that people have the right to live life the way they want to live it, together with an ample complement of the good things of life. How does Christianity come to this generation with a Christian message such as our text? And so that the blessings maybe are in the end, and that is where the greatest blessing is, and not in the here and now of daily life. And how do we go to the world and to this America with a message such as the added sentence of Christ in the gospel lesson to the paralytic when he had been healed? He said, "Go and sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you." For not only do we abhor deferred pleasure, but we want a guarantee of the good life. But the only blessing that God has really ever guaranteed to the faithful is the final one, the reward of a life for all eternity in heaven. The others are a little bit fancy, and they only anticipate the final blessing. And we might ask the question, how does our text speak to us in ministry or in preparation for ministry? Ministry, as we know, in our country is increasingly becoming success-oriented today. And even Christians have difficulty with the virtue of patience. see that are sitting here this morning would not like to begin their ministry preaching in the equivalent of a glass cathedral, or who would maybe not like to begin because of a sense of pride and worth, not like to begin having a nationally and an internationally syndicated media ministry, or perhaps found a prominent university and have that as the basis of our outreach, or perhaps be a recognized authority in some area of theology. Or he that is sick wants to wait for healing. Or he wants to be in financial straits and have it take years to come out their friend. Conversion to faith today by popular understanding often carries with it the expectation of some immediate reward, some immediate blessing in this life. When Christ commissioned the 70 to go out, he said this to them. He said, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes, nor salute any man by the way. What an austere and lonely ministry. But they returned. And they returned with enormous great joy. And also with an amazement at what God had wrought through them. And so they began a lonely ministry, a hard ministry. But there was a blessing to them when they returned, and at the end of that ministry. And so as we look, and so we should look not with discouragement and the hardship of the present life. Nor should our patience grow thin, because God has said to us, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And we long to hear once more the comforting words of our Savior. He says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, the promised blessing. As we hear once more Christ say, I go to prepare a place for you. And when we hear those words, we don't mind the wait. We don't mind the hardship that God may sometimes give us in this life, because we know God still loves us. We know that he still cares for us, and that fallen good for a bit of wisdom, that it is the end that will come. What a blessed assurance you and I, as believers in Christ, have in both the word and the sacrament, the assurance that our lives will not end in utter ruin, but that we will have ever greater joy with the deliverance from sin and the promised reunion with our God in heaven. And all because of the love that God has had toward us and the grace that he has shown to us in the suffering and the death of our Lord and Savior Christ, his body and his blood he shares with us this morning. May God grant us patience. May God grant us a gaze that is firmly fixed upon the end of heaven. And in the interim, wait and wait patiently with love and faith in our Lord and Savior. Amen.